got a cut, and I was sitting there, and what's the, you know, you make chit-chat with folks. What's the question you always ask? Got all your Christmas shopping done? You know, it's just one of those things you ask. Of course, no one has their Christmas shopping done, isn't that right? In fact, most people, you could ask them the day after Christmas if they have it done. They say, no, I still have a couple more things I'm still waiting for. That's just kind of how we are. But Christmas is about, you know, giving, right? Give, 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 give. But if I understand the story correctly in the Bible about God's Word and how it communicates about Christmas, isn't Christmas really about receiving? It's not about giving all these great things to God, but it's about receiving the gift that He has given us. Isn't that what it's all about? It's about receiving. And for some of you, you're not very good receivers. In fact, if you were on a football team, you would have what is called hands of stone. You just can't catch a cold, even if you're outside here this morning, because you're just not very good receivers. And in doing and going through this series and putting things together, I thought, you know, I'm just not a very good receiver either, because God gets a ton of blame about issues in the world, doesn't He? Like, God, why don't you do this for my life? Why is it a mess in such and such a place? Why are all these things happening? When, if you really think about it, if we just would receive the gift that God has given us, things would be a whole lot different in our lives and just in the world, period. Christmas is about receiving. And what's the thing that we're receiving? Well, just as the little video pointed out, it's about receiving Jesus, receiving a Savior to our lives. That makes a huge difference. So Christmas is about receiving. Now, last week, we talked about how to receive that gift. And the first step to receiving is believing. We talked about Mary and how Mary believed that God knew what was best for her life. And that's really the first thing you got to address when you talk about receiving a gift, any gift, even if it's, you know, Aunt Mabel or whatever. Whatever gift she gives you, you have to believe that she knows what's best for you if you're really going to truly receive it. The same thing is true of God. If you want to receive His gift, you have to believe that He knows what's best for you. So we talked about that last week. Today, we're going to take kind of a next step to receiving God's gift for us. And this one's a little different. And I'll have to admit, you're going to have to hang with me on this one, because I didn't even know if we should go this direction, but I kept looking at God's Word, and I kept looking at some of the feedback I got from you all during this last series. I'll talk about this in a bit. And I thought, you know, this is really what the Bible says. The second way to receive God's gift is that we have to believe that the gift is for us. We have to believe that the gift is for us. Now again, hang with me. Have you ever given a gift to someone that you didn't know really well, and they would have said something like this? They'd say, oh no, I couldn't possibly accept that gift. Oh, that's too much. I don't deserve that gift. No, I really can't accept this gift. Have you ever had that happen? Where you've given someone a really nice gift, you thought through it, and you gave it to them, and they're like, oh no, I can't. I really can't take that. Has that ever happened to you? Susie and I have some really good friends of ours who, whenever they come to visit, they take us out to eat. I have to admit, I'm a really good receiver when it comes to gift. There isn't a gift that I don't like. I mean, give it to me. I'll take it. But Susie, on the other hand, her gift is giving. She's a great giver. And so when we got to eat with these folks, they always insist on paying for our meal. Now, I'm really cool with that. I'm like, you want to take me out? I'll take a free meal. But my wife, she's like, no, we want to pay. We want to help out. And so what she's done is she's tried to give them money, stuff it in their pockets, or she's tried to insist on getting the bill and paying. And so it's become kind of a joke between our friends and us that they'll sneak the bill, actually, and pay it, so that we don't even know, and then it's just kind of a funny thing. But that's one of those deals where we're like, oh no, you don't have to pay, you know, we're very able to pay, but they always insist on giving. And so there's this kind of conflict of, well, do we really deserve, do you really have to? And these folks, they're just great givers. But it's just kind of hard sometimes to receive, because you just don't feel like, oh, you know, you don't have to. One more example. When I was doing youth ministry back in Illinois, there was a great opportunity we had during Christmas. There were some men that were in prison from the local area, and it was their families were obviously home by themselves during the Christmas season. And so I got contacted by this ministry and asked if myself and a few others would go purchase gifts and then take them to these families. So they gave us the addresses and the names of the families. So I took some of the kids in the youth group, we went and we bought gifts, and then we went to these homes to give these folks gifts. And the first family, everything went great, you know, they accepted, we were very glad. We went to the second house, and myself and the two students that were with me, we gave tried to give this woman these gifts, and she said, "No, I can't take them." Like, "No, no, we want to, these are free, you don't have that, no obligation, we just want to give them to her, you and to your kids." She's like, "No, we can't accept them, we don't deserve these gifts." And I didn't want to get into the whole head game, the psychological, because for some reason I'm sure she felt guilty because her husband, or I don't remember if it was her boyfriend or husband, was in prison, and if she just felt really bad about the whole situation that they had found themselves in. I don't remember what had happened. But she wouldn't accept the gifts. And so we kind of stood there, and finally we convinced her that, you know, at least take these gifts for your kids. You know, they deserve them. They didn't do anything. Please take them for the kids. And I remember walking away from that whole venue, that whole scene, and just kind of thinking, well, that's so weird. Because, you know, she's innocent, at least I thought, and nothing had happened. I mean, these were just free gifts for her. Why didn't she feel like she could receive these gifts? So in putting together this series and thinking about life and thinking about our lives, sometimes we fall into that same boat, isn't it? True? I can't receive this gift because of, and you fill in the blank. So I was thinking about this past message series that I did, and about a month ago, you know, and if you haven't been with us, I received text messages during the while I was preaching, and at the end I'd answer these text messages. And a couple of the questions have stood out to me since doing this series, and one of the questions was something like this. I know I've forgiven myself, or no, excuse me, I know that God has forgiven me for what I've done, but how do I forgive myself? And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I've never thought about that. And then a few weeks later, someone asked me another question about, you know, I've done this thing in my past, and I know God forgives me, but how do I forgive myself? I thought, wow. I'd never thought about that. That had never come across my path. But obviously, it would become a recurring theme. Like, wow, I just had never thought people were thinking that way or that was going on in their struggle. And I began to put two and two together, and I thought, oh, maybe there's something going on in us that keeps us from receiving what God really wants to give us. And it has to do with us. It has to do with what we see in the mirror each and every day. So I went to God's Word. I said, you know, maybe God's Word has something to do about forgiving ourselves. There has to be something in there. So I went through the Bible and looked at all the scriptures I could find on forgiveness. And I came up with this. That God is the only one that can forgive us of our sins. He's the only one. And that we are to forgive one another. Those are the only two instances in the entire Bible about forgiveness. It's about God forgiving us and us forgiving others. But it says nothing about forgiving ourselves. And I thought, that's interesting. So where is this whole idea coming from? Why would this be a burden upon our hearts that I have to forgive myself? I have to forgive myself. I mean, isn't God good enough? And I thought, you know, where are we getting this idea in our heads that we have to forgive ourselves and that we can't receive God's gift because there's something wrong with us? Who would do such a thing? Who would spin a lie in our heads? Who would tell something that's untrue to us? Well, our enemy, Satan, would. Satan wants to keep us from God's truth. He wants us to keep us from God's gift. And he's going to tell you lie upon lie upon lie to keep you separated from receiving the good gift that God wants to give you. And so what's he going to do? He's going to tell you a lie. He's going to say, you're not good enough. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. From the very beginning, Satan has been after this whole idea of telling us lies. So all the way back through the Garden of Eden, you see this pristine, perfect scene. God and man and woman, they're in perfect relationship. Everything is provided for them. Everything is good. But the original rebeller, Satan, has already rejected God. And it's his goal, it's his job now to pull as many people away from the goodness that God has for them, okay? So that's what he's trying to do. And listen to his plan of action. This is in Genesis 3. Is it Genesis 3? Yes. Let's start with verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. We know, since we get to look backwards on this, we know this is Satan. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? She's already beginning to raise questions and doubts in Eve's mind. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree, that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So essentially, Satan, the serpent, he lied, and he said, you know what, God's holding out on you. He's not giving you the good stuff. And the good stuff is there if you would just take the fruit. Satan was convinced if he could lie and get them to reject God's goodness, which they already had, then he would win. Fast forward. God gives us Jesus. Jesus comes to earth, he dies on the cross for our sins, gives us this free gift, goodness. God has made a way for us to be restored back to him. What does Satan want to do? He wants to keep you from experiencing the goodness that God has for you. And what Satan's going to do is he's going to lie. He's going to lie each and every chance he gets to tell you things like this. Oh, you're a loser. Oh yes, you're a loser. Or, you're not good enough. God doesn't really love you. Think of all the things and hate that you've said to your family. Remember those things? God would never accept you into his family. Think of all those things that you've done in anger. Think of all those hurtful things that you have said. Do you think God really wants that kind of person in his family? Think about the things that you did when you were a kid or when you were younger. You're damaged goods. Why would God want damaged goods in his family? Come on. Really? You're a loser. Look at you failed in your schooling, you failed in your job, you failed in your marriage, you failed in all your relationships. Why would God ever want you in his family? Have you heard those kinds of things? I know I have. I've heard them a lot. It's because Satan wants to convince you that you don't deserve the gift that God is offering to you. He's going to lie and do whatever it takes to keep you away from the goodness that God has offered to you. He doesn't want you to open the gift. So that's why he's telling, for some of you, he's saying, you can think you receive God's forgiveness, but you're never going to forgive yourself. Those are the lies that Satan has told you. And so this morning, what I want to prove to you is this. God has done incredible things and chosen you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your resume looks like regarding sin, God has chosen you to receive the gift. And there's no better description and no better example than the shepherds. Now, I could pick a ton of examples in the Bible, but since it's Christmas, why not the shepherds, right? Now, when we talk about shepherds, usually the image that comes to our minds are young boys with mascara beards and bathrobes, you know, and a blanket or a towel with a piece of rope around their heads and some kind of stick, and they're kind of fooling around behind the stage as the nativity scene gets ready to go. That's usually our image. The truth is, most of the shepherds were pretty rough. They weren't clean cut. They weren't nice guys. When we started talking about shepherds, they were pretty rough guys. They were the kinds that probably were kicking back a few cold ones around the fire that night, telling dirty jokes and just trying to have a good old time as they were trying to get through the night. I mean, it was a tough job. It could be a very lonely job. To make matters even worse for these guys, most shepherds were not the cream of the crop in regards to how people viewed them. To be a shepherd meant that you spent so much time out in the boonies that you weren't able to observe all of the good Jewish laws, meaning that they couldn't make it to temple to sacrifice. They couldn't take care of some of the cleansing rituals. I mean, you're out messing with sheep out in the, you know, in the pasture. You're not going to be able to keep yourself clean. You can't observe some of the food things. So most of the shepherds were pretty rough around the edges, and they were looked down upon as second-class citizens. In fact, maybe some of them weren't even Jewish, you know? They're just guys just trying to find a job. So here we have this night when Jesus was born, Which, by the way, he wasn't born in a stable. And reading all this info over the last few weeks, he was probably born in kind of a cave that was near Bethlehem. It's kind of a public area where they kept all the sheep and that livestock, full of stinky, nasty manure. It was just probably a nasty, smelly place. And that's where Jesus was born. So right out of the chute, you know that God is kind of not looking to have his baby born into a palace, but he's looking for a place where they hold livestock. Okay, so you get that whole image right away. But I just find it amazing that the first people that he invited to come see Jesus were not princes, not kings or queens, not even smart religious people, not the rabbis or the priests or the Pharisees. The first people that he wanted to come see his son were shepherds. Let's just read their story for a second. Imagine these rough and tumble guys sitting around the fire, and then an angel shows up. I'm in Luke chapter 2. And you can follow along as I read. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. It's kind of a common theme when angels show up. They kind of get scared. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph with the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed. They were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Just as they had been told. It seems as if God really wanted this to happen. Seems as if God was very purposeful in saying, the first people I want to come and see Jesus are these rough and tumble characters, these second class citizens, the worst of the worst. I want them to come and see my son first. And what's so amazing about this event is that the very first eyewitnesses of Jesus are shepherds, and the very first evangelists, which gives me great hope, quite frankly, you know. Worst of the worst are the best evangelists. That's how it is in God's eyes. I want the ones that no one is really going to believe. And yet when the people hear this story about who has seen Jesus, it's the shepherds. And they are amazed. Wouldn't that give you hope? Shouldn't that give you and I hope? The fact that when we hear this lie, you are a loser, you are a bum, you are someone that has failed in everything that you've attempted. Why would God ever give you a gift? All you have to do is look back to the Word and see that all throughout the Bible, God has called shepherds to come and to see Jesus, to come and receive Jesus, to come and tell the world about Jesus. God loves shepherds. It means God loves people like you, people like me. So what should that mean to us as we hear this repetitive lie that keeps coming back to some of us here this morning? You don't deserve what God wants to give you. You don't receive that gift. Well, a couple things you need to do. The first thing you need to do is this. You need to reject the lie. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but it's one of the things that a friend of mine showed me, and it's been a tool that I've carried in my back pocket ever since, is that when you hear that lie, you're a loser, you're a bum, you're no good, look at your past. Whenever you hear those things pop into your head, you just say, that is a lie. That's a lie. You're lying to me. You can say it out loud. You can think it in your head. Say, that's a lie. Because I know the truth. And the truth is God loves shepherds. God loves people that are just like me. It also helps that you read God's word and that you put it into your head. Oftentimes, I'll just take a scripture and I'll just say it out loud. One of the ones that I love to use is Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means a ton to me. When the lie comes back and reminds me about my past, reminds me about the things I've done, it's, you know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a lie. So this Christmas season, and it's so interesting how the Christmas season brings up nasty things in the past, isn't it? You know, when we go to family reunions and we sit around with our eggnog and things just kind of seem awkward, you know, and our crazy aunt, Uncle Louie comes in, you know, and things just, these strange things just kept coming back, and your, maybe your mom says something that is just flashed back to your past. Those are moments oftentimes when Satan will start telling you lies, like, you're just like you were when you're 10 years old, just a bum, just a loser, you know? Look at how the family looks at you now. Those are the moments when you need to reject those lies and say, no, no, no. I'm not condemned. I'm not a piece of junk. According to Romans 5, the Bible says that God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the depths of your ugliness, in the depths of your just feeling a weight of guilt upon you, those are the moments when you're closest to God. Because He's ready to give to you an incredible gift. So the first thing you need to do is reject the lie. And verbally do it in your head, just say, I reject, that's a lie, that's not true, and here's why. The second thing you need to do is you need to remember that Jesus Christ came to earth to die for you. You know that little baby that was born in the manger? Came just to flat out die. He had no other purpose but to die. And it's just so weird because those shepherds that were out in those fields watching those sheep, legend has it, or at least the theory is that they were out watching the sheep that were to be used for the sacrifices. See, all these people had come to Bethlehem and Jerusalem for the census. And so the people in the temple were anticipating a number of Jewish folks ready to come to the temple to sacrifice. So the irony of the whole scene is that these shepherds, these rough and tumble boys, were out watching these sheep that were going to be used for sacrifices. And many of those sheep, they start off as little lambs. In fact, they even think that these were probably temple sheep that had been raised from, you know, just little lambs that were born to specifically be a sacrifice in the temple. These little lambs, these cute little babies, were born with one purpose, and that was to die as a sacrifice. And so here in this night, it seems like everything comes together, where these shepherds that were watching these sheep come to see this little lamb that was born specifically to die. And I tell you that because Jesus didn't come to be a nice teacher. I know there's going to be a show on tomorrow night on the Discovery Channel about Jesus. I just saw this advertised this weekend. And one of the things that they're promoting is how Jesus was this great prophet and how all these great prophets end up dying. And I'm like, no, 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 no. You don't get it. Jesus didn't come to be a nice prophet. He came to die. He didn't come with any other agenda except to die for our sins. And so as this baby is born into a manger, His purpose is to die for your sins. And there's this verse I want to read to you. It's from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It's a very straightforward verse, but it reminds us about what Jesus thinks about His purpose and who His purpose is for. Hebrews 12, 2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So Jesus did all this for the joy set before Him. What was that joy that was set before Him? The joy set before Him was the fact that He was going to accomplish His Father's will. And in doing so, mankind and God would be brought back together. So who was the joy, or what was the joy? You were His joy. You. Your face, your life, that is the joy. And so as Jesus stood before the court and was falsely accused and was slapped in the face, He was thinking about you. You were the joy that was set before Him. As He was mocked by the Roman soldiers and a crown of thorns was put upon His head, and as He was hit in the face, the joy set before Him was your face, was your life. As He was whipped and beaten until His skin was laid open, until He was bleeding profusely, every one of those lashes that He took, the joy set before Him was you, that you and God would be united again. That was the joy that was set before Him. And as He was nailed to the cross, and as He struggled in agony just to get a breath, you were on His mind. You see, you were the joy that was set before him, that you would one day be brought back to God. Now you think that God doesn't want you to have this gift. Jesus demonstrates that he wants you to be back to God, to be back into his family, to experience the grace and to experience the gift that he has. You were the joy that was set before him. If you really want to receive Christ's gift or God's gift to you this Christmas season, you have to believe that this gift is for you. No strings attached. God's gift is for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my prayer is really simple. Help us believe that this is really for us. The lies that we hear throughout our lives can be overwhelming. But we claim truth, and that's in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And that he proved that he wanted us to receive this gift. I pray, Father, for anyone here in the room this morning that if they are really battling with lies, deception, with guilt, that they would know this very morning that if you can choose shepherds, you can choose us. If Jesus can die on the cross for prostitutes, he can die on the cross for us. We're all on the same playing field. We come to you desperately needing the gift and knowing that we do deserve it. Not because of the good things we've done, but because of the bad things we've done. We desperately need you. So I pray, Father, your Spirit would lead all of us here to take some steps this morning to getting near to you. That as we open presents, as we give gifts, that we would remember Jesus and really truly receive those things into our life. Father, if there's anyone here who's never made a step to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would put that on their heart to do that this day and to not walk away from the true gift that's given to us in Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.